Let's turn now in God's Word to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 6. And we'll read down through verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 6 through verse 12. And God's people, let's pray to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we give You praise today. We're thankful once again that You reveal Yourself to us. And You do so by Your Word as You speak it out through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, give us ears to hear and hearts to believe and eyes to see Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We pray in His name. Amen.
Amen.
Ecclesiastes 5, verse 6, these are the words of God. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity. But fear God. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. For high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. And those are God's words. And you know, if you've been with us, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's what we are learning, as Solomon has shown through the many examples of his experiences and illustrations, that all is vanity under the sun, that is on the earth. And our focus, when it's on the earth, it's all vanity. If we are not looking above to the Lord and to His Son and by His Spirit. And that is, it's vanity, whether it's in seeking after knowledge and seeking after wisdom or pleasure or toiling in labor, wealth or honor or power, or so too in being oppressed or working diligently to be envied or hoarding abundance or being alone or being given a high status. All of it is vanity under the sun. All of it lived for here is worthless and a waste. It's futile. Under the sun, even that which the Lord gives us to draw us toward Him, towards above the sun. We heard last time, to turn us away from the vanities of the world. We take that religious worship that He gives us, and we bring to His worship, and we turn His worship into vanity of vanities. If that is what religious worship is, what we can offer, what we give, then we come under the sun to worship and to die. That will be our end, just as the same end as everybody out there. If we bring our vanities here. And that's the end for everything under the sun. When our eyes are focused here on earth instead of above the sun in glory upon the Lord, our end is death. End of verse 7. But fear God. One of the first times that Solomon is positively commanding us what to do and how to look above the sun. He says, but fear God. And we're in chapter 5. And it's the first time, one of the first times he does so. Fear God. Hear what he has said concerning his worship, that he is a consuming fire. As we come to the Lord's table this evening, he's called us to examine ourselves and coming to prepare, to meditate on those truths that we are unworthy to come of ourselves. Right? We're unworthy to come of ourselves, but looking above the Son, Christ is worthy. Christ is worthy. And so we come in Him. And yet, beloved, how do verses 1 through 7 and the command to fear God fit in connection with verse 8 and following? How does it fit with oppression and poverty? Something we also already looked at in Ecclesiastes, but here again he comes back to it. Because those who truly fear the Lord are often exposed to what? Injury and violence and oppression and poverty and persecution. Verse 8, it says, "If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. For high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them." So not merely experiencing that from ordinary people, as they do, because they will always be that hostility or that enmity between God's people and those who are not God's people. There's always going to be that. And so there's always going to be what? There's always going to be oppression. There's always going to be poverty and persecution and suffering upon the people of God. Between the children of God and the children of Satan. But also from people who have a high station, generally speaking, those who are rich or those who have great earthly power. And as we consider that, there doesn't seem to be any earthly remedy to those things. You who are oppressed, something is done to you that is grievous to your injury, to your hurt. Violence, whether that's physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever it is. You're oppressed. There's violence done unto you. So your only hope is in a remedy. On earth, there's only the hope of going in a remedy to going to a court. To press charges. Sometimes it is even not only civil, but ecclesiastical court. From a session or a presbytery, sad that is that this is to consider. Because courts of the church err. But you go to the court over the injury that has been caused to you. You've been persecuted, you've suffered, there's some oppression being done unto you, and you are met with not an easy task, because what? You are not the one who has a higher station in life. In civil court you go and it costs exorbitant fees. Right? Exorbitant fees. And so if this person that has done wrong to you, and you go to court, what happens? They have riches, they have everything. They just keep putting off the time of the trial. And that will cost you too much money and you'll have to stop. You can't pursue it anymore. Because people under the sun are in a high station. And so you can't afford it. This case against your oppressor. And the church, you go to court. Usually it's before the session for all of us. And you're met with hostility. You're met with uncomfortableness. Where the elders don't want to do the dirty work. That is their duty, which is extremely difficult. They don't want to do that difficult work that God's called them to. And for some reason, beloved, I look at my experience, I'm like equating myself with Solomon a little bit here. He's looking at his experience. In my experience, 12 plus years of being a pastor, I've seen time and again a favoring of the stronger, the richer, over the weaker and poorer in the church courts. Contrary to Matthew 18. That is the beginning of Matthew 18. Church courts don't want to investigate. They favor procedure over justice. Or when it comes down to it at the end of the day, since we're in our denomination, I remember we've been part of another denomination too. But in this denomination, this is a very familial denomination ourselves. And so, then you get these responses. Well, that's my cousin. That's my friend. This is a long-standing member in the church. This is a long-standing pastor in the church. They couldn't be in sin. That's my brother. What am I to do? To vote against him and say he's guilty? When I have to go to his house next week and be with him as he's part of my family? I can't vote against him, even though he is clearly guilty. That's happened. And they go against those ordination vows, the vows they've made before the Lord. They fall into creating their own commandment. It's the 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice. But being an elder is not an office where it's easy to be nice sometimes, you know. We want to be nice, we want to be loving and caring and shepherding the soul, but sometimes the nice and loving thing is to find somebody guilty of their sin so that they would repent of it. And that's hard to do. And justice in the civil realm, in the ecclesiastical court, there is perverted. We see in different ways, in those different courts, perversion of justice. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. That's the command to you. Do not marvel at the matter. There's distortion, a perverting of true justice. What is true justice? There's lots of people in our society today claiming, we want justice, but it's a perversion of justice. They don't want justice, they want a handout, right? They don't want justice, they want what they think is best for them. But that's not true justice. True justice is determined by God and from His Word, and all therefore, of course, based upon the truth. Truth determines what justice is. And that's found in God's Word. It's not your truth versus my truth, but the truth of God. Do not marvel at the matter, beloved, is what He says. This is what happens under the sun in a sinful and fallen world. Is that all? It happens all the time. But is it all the time? Like every single case, is it all the time? Is there a perversion of justice? And we would say, no, sometimes true justice actually prevails by God's grace. Even under the sun. But there is a lot of perversion. And that's what Solomon is putting forth before us. There is a lot of perversion of justice and oppression to the poor and needy. And you know that. In the parable of the sower, it says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, and yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Verse 7, but fear God. You're fearing the Lord, living above the sun. You're supposed to be. Persecution, tribulation arises. God promises persecution will come. Suffering comes to His people. Don't stumble, beloved. Keep your heart, keep your faith above the sun on Jesus Christ. The psalmist struggling himself in temptation to lose heart and looking under the sun shows his experience in this too, and that for our good, that we would see it in his word. He says, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and wash my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. You see, he's being oppressed, right? And he's looking at the rich. They're keep on getting more rich, they're getting richer. And why am I seeking to be sanctified and put to death my sin and be cleansed of my sin? It's vanity, he says, right? Because he's looking under the sun. Every day he's the one plagued and chastened, they are at ease. Now he needs to keep his faith above the sun because this is always the way it is, as we're shown here, for God's people. It's always the way it will be. There will always be oppression upon God's people. Not full oppression all the time, but as you look around the world now, you see oppression upon God's people. And if things perhaps keep going the way they are in our nation, you will see it more and more here. And so we ought to be prepared. But he says here, do not marvel at this. Don't be amazed at this. Do not believe it to be a strange thing here on the earth under the sun. That's why you see the psalmist struggle with it for our sake, so that we would know it's not something that's rare. Because we will go through it. This all happens according to God's eternal decree. Dark providences happening according to the eternal plan of God. It says at the very end of the verse, "For high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them." There's a local official, there's a local ruler. Over him there's another. And over him there's another. And then you get to maybe the state level. There's somebody over them, and there's somebody over them. And then at the federal level, there's somebody over them. And it keeps going. There's always somebody who is a higher official. And here's the meaning of the end of this verse. "But there is one who has the highest authority, beloved." That's the meaning here. God is above all, and His mediator, Jesus Christ, specifically reigns over all those higher officials. Exodus 18, verse 11, it says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods," that is the rulers, judges, etc. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, He was above them." Our God is higher than all higher creatures. And Christ as mediator is placed higher. Numbers 24, verse 7. "His king," Christ, "His king shall be higher than Agag, and His kingdom shall be exalted." He's higher than the highest angels. That's the message in Hebrews chapter 2. He's higher than the highest angels and the thrones and dominions of all the universe. Christ is higher than all the highest angels of heaven, and those highest angels are over the highest earthly officials. So dark providences, beloved, they will come. They do come. But Christ is still on the throne, and He promises you that no matter what, as you take up your cross, that is, as you suffer in union with Jesus Christ, you will be glorified together with Him, and He will work it out for your good. No matter how dark the providence, He will work it for your good. To those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And for the unbeliever, it is not so. But for the one who looks above the sun and looks to Christ alone for their salvation, all things work together for your good. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will keep you even before the violence of the proud and violent men of this world under the sun. And He is so high, Christ is. Psalm 34, verse 7. It says of Christ, "The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear Him and delivers them." But fear God, it says, verse 7. He encamps around all those who fear Him and delivers them. He's so high, He sends His holy angels who are higher in authority and power than those oppressors of the earth. And it says of those angels in Hebrews, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" So you're cared for, beloved. You're cared for even in the midst of those dark providences that come at His eternal decree. And so look above the sun to our God in Christ. Look to Him in Christ. If you look under the sun, it's just vanity, as you will be lost to the perversion of the justice, and you'll focus all of your attention on that perversion, and you'll complain day and night about the perversion of justice here on the earth. Some of you do that. Well, don't marvel at that. It's always going to be that way on this earth. Verse 9. "Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field." Here we get back to the vanity of riches. The poor who work are continually working for the profit of those they work for. And even their work eventually comes to serve the king, serve the rulers. This too in accordance with the providence of God. Yet those who labor in the field for the king are protected and served in that way. We see many examples of this throughout Scripture. In other words, you may be oppressed, but the general statement here is that the profit of the land is for all. And in particular, He is here exalting those who work in the field and raising animals and crops. He's exalting them. Because the land produces fruit for all. And God's, and we'll get to a reason why that He's exalting in them in a moment. But in God's providence, beloved, the godly and the wicked have a common interest, a mutual dependence in many things, and this should be the check upon unjust oppression. Not always by any means, however. You look at verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. The verse is somewhat self-explanatory. And we've covered riches before, but this is the truth, isn't it? If you put your love in money and silver and gold, if you put your love in things and anything, and you are a covetous wretch, you know for one that no one can love God and money. Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If you love money, you live under the sun. And that is vanity. If you love God, you live above the sun. Focus on the kingdom and the gospel and serving Christ, even with your money, even with your things. So the love and coveting of money and things leads to one thing, beloved, and yet it creeps in often into our hearts. 1 Timothy 6, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And you know what? If that's you, you're living under the sun, you're exalting in riches, and so you keep trying to get more and more and more, and you're never satisfied. You want to know something, that you'll never be satisfied. We've learned that already. If you love and covet money, you'll never be satisfied. If you love and covet things, you will always want more. Because you will only ever be satisfied if you seek to be happy and blessed and satisfied in Christ alone. That's the only time that one is actually satisfied in something. Is when we find our satisfaction in Christ alone. Or being satisfied in Christ alone. It comes, that satisfaction comes only in Christ. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" And we need to hear that as we think of the oppressor who is over us. What can man do to me? So do not fret or worry when you are poor, when you're oppressed, therefore the more likely to be oppressed by the rich. If you are poor, surely you are by your rulers, but don't focus on that. Focus on Christ. Look above the sun. Be satisfied in Him. He's your satisfaction. He provides for your needs. It's not that you need more money so that you wouldn't be poor and therefore you wouldn't be in this situation and you wouldn't be oppressed. It's that you need Jesus Christ and need to be satisfied in Him alone. He provides your needs, for your needs, each need that you have. To love money and abundance or things, this is vanity, Solomon is saying. This is under the sun living of the world. But look to Christ who holds you up and sustains you. And so like Matthew 6, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they?" Now, under the sun, you can try to throw money. You have maybe more money, more things. You can try to throw money at something. It may be to you the answer to all things. Chapter 10 in Ecclesiastes says, the under the sun thought. It says, "A feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry, but money answers everything." But what if the Lord brings famine and withholds the abundance of the earth? One commentator says such abundance of wealth, money, silver, gold, things, such abundance of wealth is as useless as a heap of stones at that time. Since money and trade and commerce can produce nothing good. It's just paper for us. They only assist in purchasing and managing the fruits of the ground. If the Lord takes the fruit of the ground away, it's vanity. That silver and that money. Verse 11. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? And that continues the thought from verse 10 of the vanity of he who loves abundance. You kids. Kids. Oh, there's a kid. Kid over there. Hey. Kids. Do you love the abundance of toys and things? And you want more and you want to get the toy magazine comes in the mail and you get it. And then what do? You go through it and you circle. I want that. I want that. I want that. That's what my son does. My sons do. I want that. And then we have a lesson on vanity. But there's your kids. That's where your covetous spirit is coming out. You're under the sun thinking that I just need all these things and then I would be happy. None of those things will make you happy. Christ alone makes you happy. Christ alone is where we find our blessing. If you put and you're circling all those toys and you want those things, or adults, you want all your things, the bigger things, and you keep going after that, what happens? You die. And where do the things go to? They're left. And they come to ruin. And they're of nothing. It's vanity. Rather, we're called to give. We're called as Christians, as those who look above the sun, we're called to give. To help each other, to serve one another, of those who are in need, of those who are poor, those who are oppressed, we are to help them. And in doing so, God uses us to provide for the needy. When goods increase and when we are in abundance, more profit can benefit. And more people can benefit, more people can benefit and be served. Acts 20 says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There is vanity in riches as you look under the sun to be tempted to be satisfied by them. There is an above the sun living like living for Christ in which when there is abundance, which we are to pursue in the keeping of the eighth commandment, we are to pursue an abundance that is the gaining of our estate, or the making of our estate better, so that we are then can do what? We can serve our family, and we can serve those in need, and then we can serve those in the church, and support the church, and support the gospel going forward. There's a purpose to why we seek to gain things in this world, or work for things. But it is not so that we can try to be satisfied by them, but to seek to help others and for the spread of the gospel to all nations. And then verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. And I'll maybe harp on the husbands a little bit here. Above the sun, you all of you, beloved, are called to be diligent workers. All of you, men especially, toiling in labor in which you know when you've done all, and you come home from work, and then you find a husband that your wife needs help, and you sit there and you say, I'm too tired. I've just worked a long day at work. It was too hard. I have to rest my body to the hurt of your wife. She needs help. And she needs to be loved by her husband. That's under the sun thinking, husband, I'm too tired. No, you keep toiling. Why are you here? Why are you here? To seek first the kingdom of God. And part of that is loving your wife and upholding her, because that's what shows forth Christ and His love for us, the church. She has a need, then you must attend to it. You get home from work and you're supposed to love her with the Word, sanctifying her with the Word. You're not too tired. You're not too tired. But you say to your heart, I am tired. That's what you do. But now say to your heart, I am tired, but I'm not broken yet. Rise up and serve and honor and love your wife. And do family worship. Read Scripture to her. Pray for her. Pray with her. Pray with your family. Teach them the Lord's ways. Remind them of the gospel, to look to Christ, to look above the sun, and you be the example. Your body is done. No. Be their example. Look above the sun. Work to the utmost. Serve to the utmost. Because in the end, you know what happens. You may be thinking, under the sun, you die. But no, above the sun. Above the sun, your body is raised from the dead. And you get a new glorified body. One that, after you're done working and toiling, and it's broken and it's dead, you get a new glorified body. And you'll spend eternity in glory with the Lord before His throne. And you will work there too. And serve Him there too. And so labor to the utmost here. And you know when it's time to sleep, that sleep will be all the more sweet. You might eat little or much, but that sleep will be sweet because it is a sleep unto the Lord in service to Him. And He will carry you through. And so be, in that way, husbands, examples to your wife and your family, and that they would follow in your steps. But the abundance of the rich, the covetousness, and not being satisfied with his riches will keep you from sleeping. Because if you're looking under the sun, you're looking for abundance and riches and all these things, and you want to lay back and you want to rest your body and not toil and toil and toil, then you'll be restless. You will keep worrying about your wealth. You'll keep worrying about things. You'll keep worrying about yourself. And so seek God's people to serve and work diligently. And keep looking above the sun to image forth Christ Jesus, to honor Him, to serve Him, to love Christ, and therefore love your family and love the saints and love the church and your neighbors. But you focus your life and your labor under the sun, and you'll never be satisfied. You'll never get enough sleep. Your sleep will be a pain to you. It'll be bitter and not sweet. It'll always discourage you because it's never enough. He is rich, not who possesses much, but who desires little, whose treasure is in his God and Savior. Where but in Christ can the vast desires of your souls be satisfied? He alone is the bread of life, who feeds you with himself, his word, and tends to you, and protects you, and shepherds you, and guards you by his Spirit and his angels. He is the cup. Jesus Christ is the cup who nourishes your souls, who cleanses your souls, purifying them from this covetousness of this world. He protects you from covetousness because He is the alone one who satisfies. And so you are called, all of you, to come to the bread, come to the cup, and eat of Him and drink from Him. That's what we'll focus our attention on this evening as we partake of the Lord's Supper for those who come to Christ alone by faith. And so if you are far from Him, you're still living under the sun, then He stands calling you to Himself. Come to Me. Come to Me. And believe. And you'll be saved. Matthew 22, we're given a parable. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." And each of you are called here. Now plead with the Lord that you would be one who has a wedding garment on. And that garment only coming from Christ alone. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven," Jesus says. "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." And so believe on Christ, that he died for your sins on the cross, and you will have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, in Christ we give you all praise by your Holy Spirit, that you are the most gracious and merciful God. That though we have often and most of the time looked under the sun and focused our attention under the sun on this earth and the things of the earth, you've shown fit to forgive us and call us to yourself, bring us into the wedding feast, and even now, though we are of ourselves completely unworthy, we find that those who are your children are completely worthy in Christ alone. And he makes us worthy to come to the table to partake of himself, the bread and the cup, that we would be nourished in our souls. Father, that is what we plead. And so help us as we ask for all these things in Christ's name, asking for your will to be done, but also that you would lift us up and bless your people. Even now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.